Scripture reading tonight, we turn to Isaiah's prophecy, chapter 25. Isaiah's prophecy, chapter 5, and we shall read to verse 13 of chapter 26. O Lord, thou art my God. I will exalt thee. I will praise thy name, for thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. For thou hast made of a city an heap, of a defenced city a ruin, a palace of strangers to be no city. It shall never be built. Therefore shall the strong people glorify thee. The city of the terrible nations shall fear thee. For thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat, when the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall. Thou shalt bring down the noise of strangers, as the heat in a dry place, even the heat with a shadow of a cloud, the branch of the terrible ones shall be brought low. And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined. And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it. And it shall be said in that day, Lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. For in this mountain shall the hand of the Lord rest, and Moab shall be trodden down under him, even as straw is trodden down for the dunghill. And he shall spread forth his hands in the midst of them, as he that swimmeth spreadeth forth his hands to swim, and he shall bring down the pride together with the spoils of their hands. And the fortress of the high fort of thy walls shall he bring down, lay low, and bring to the ground, even to the dust. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. For he bringeth down them that dwell on high. The lofty city he layeth it low, he layeth it low even to the ground, he bringeth it even to the dust. The foot shall tread it down, even the feet of the poor, and the steps of the needy. The way of the just is uprightness. Thou, most upright, doth weigh the path of the just. Yea, in the way of thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited for thee. The desire of our soul is to thy name, and to the remembrance of thee. With my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Let favour be showed to the wicked, yet will he not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness will he deal unjustly, and will not behold the majesty of the Lord. Lord, when thy hand is lifted up, they will not see, but they shall see, and be ashamed for their envy at the people. Yea, the fire of thine enemies shall devour them. Lord, thou wilt ordain peace for us, for thou also hast wrought all our works in us. O Lord our God, other lords beside thee have had dominion over us, but by thee only will we make mention of thy name. And may God bless to us and grant us an understanding of Holy Scripture. Amen. Amen. Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and at verse 4, where last week we observed the apostle expressing his confidence regarding the Thessalonian believers and their adherence to the word of God, and that in spite of their persecutions, in spite of the doctrinal errors which they faced, in spite of the challenges which faced believers in these last times leading up to the last great day of the Lord, he still had confidence concerning their conformity to the word of God. And we see why. His confidence was not in them, in their resolution, in their strength, in their ability, in their determination, but rather he had confidence in the Lord concerning them. And this is the significant difference. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it, he had said to them in the previous epistle, and this is the principle at work here. God is he who is changeless and almighty and all-powerful and who preserves and causes his people to persevere. And Paul could have confidence concerning them because of his confidence in God. And then in verse 5, we find that once more he breaks into prayer in the midst of this epistle and directs his words toward heaven rather than toward these individuals. As he prays, "The Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ." We observe in this three names used of the Godhead and should identify from them the three persons of the Godhead. The love of God the Father is specifically seen in the middle clause, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in its concluding words. Thus, the prayer is, in its first instance, directed to the Holy Spirit. And whilst we do not make a regular practice of this, perhaps, yet nevertheless, we learn from this that it is appropriate that we pray from time to time directly to the third person of the Godhead, and that no biblical principle is infringed by doing so. Indeed, we see that it is a particular function of the Holy Spirit to cause the love of God to be shed abroad in our hearts. Not that we are ever out of it, or ever short of it, or that God's affection waxes and wanes, but rather it is the Holy Spirit who makes us conscious of it and sensible of it and to know the reality of it in our own experience. This directing of our hearts, we saw, is a very positive act which God does, guiding and directing our steps, to use other translations of the same expression, because so often our hearts are away from these things and prone to wander and to drift from where and what they ought to be. But as well as our consciousness of God's love toward us, there is also contained in this verse and in this prayer the matter of our love toward God, which is prone to waxing and waning, and which we are instructed to labor towards. We considered how we may increase our love of God. And from the words of Jude's epistle, as from Asaph's psalm, how that a realization of the futility and transience and relative worthlessness of all earthly things should increase our love to he who alone is the worthy object of it, and to desire nothing on earth nor in heaven above him. But how is that love to be expressed? Because we cannot see God, we only comprehend him by faith. And as John's epistle itself makes clear, it is hard to love that which we see not. And so the scriptures give us many practical exhortations. And our Lord Jesus Christ himself and the epistles make clear that we show our love to God not by great emotional outpourings, not by feelings of great sentiment, but we express our love in the doing of the things which he commands us. This is what it is to love the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what it is to express and to demonstrate our love toward God. This is the love of God, 1 John 5, verse 3, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Now, you will recall that there being so much to say concerning the love of God, that time failed us last week to complete our examination of this prayer. And so tonight we will occupy ourselves with just this final clause of verse 5, where Paul also prays that our hearts might be directed by the Holy Spirit into the patient waiting for Christ. Into the patient waiting for Christ. Now, in the original Greek, the expression patient waiting comprises just a single word. It implies that which we might identify as patience in the English language, but at the same time, it is not simply a passive thing. It is something more involved, it is something more active, which is why our translators have expressed it as the patient waiting for Christ. It is significant to notice that elsewhere in the Word of God, we are commanded to exercise this particular virtue and attribute. Let me just bring to your attention two other places. In Luke's Gospel, for example, our Lord Jesus himself speaking of future matters and the affairs of man says such words as these. Let us read at verse 16. And ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolk and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But there shall not an hair of your head perish. In your patience possess ye your souls. In patience possess ye your souls. This form of patience is not simply a biding of time or whiling away the hours. It is something much more involved than that. For here Christ is speaking of persecutions and sufferings. And this, you remember, was the lot of the Thessalonian believers. They were persecuted. They were oppressed. They were suffering those trials and afflictions, those persecutions and tribulations described in chapter 1, verse 4. And in the context of those, in the light of those, Paul prays that their hearts might be directed into the patient waiting for Christ. This virtue is needed by the people of God. It was needed by the Thessalonians. It is likewise needed for ourselves. Let us hear another echo of the same commandment in the Hebrew Epistle chapter 10, where at verse 36, the apostle says, "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise." This attribute of patience, of patient waiting, as the scriptures describe it, is so necessary to us that God commands it in the epistles by Christ in his ministry time and time again. That it is a commandment teaches us that we do not have it naturally, that we need to be instructed in it. And here is the vital companion of that instruction, that we pray for it. we pray that the Holy Spirit might direct us into that patience. Let us think of some of the things which are comprehended in this term, patient waiting. And many other references of Scripture help us in our better understanding of this. To the Romans in chapter 2, the apostle spoke of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. Patient continuance in well-doing. Here is one of the aspects of a Christian's patience. It is doing the same thing. It is continuing in the same thing. It is to keep on keeping on in spite of all that opposes us or prevents us or deters us. This is what patience means in our experience. You see, the Thessalonians had received the instructions and commandments of these epistles, and they would and were doing them, as Paul had confidently asserted. But they were faced with so many opposing forces, so much to deter them and to divert them in that course. Patience for them meant to keep doing those things in the face of all the opposition. Patient continuance in well-doing. You see, it is not an idle thing. It is not a passive thing. It is not simply a drumming of our fingers, spiritually speaking. It involves this continuance in well-doing. Whilst in Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, it is expressed like this. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, and here the Lord is giving that example of the seed and the ground on which it fell. Verse 13, they on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth, and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. Bring forth fruit with patience. A fruitful patience. Again, we see that this waiting is an active waiting. There is that which is to be done as pertains to this patience. We are to be patiently bearing fruit. Fruitfulness in the Lord's service is not a thing which will come instantly. It is not a thing which will come easily. And indeed, as that parable of the sower shows, there is much to oppose and to stand in the way of the seed being sown and taking fruit. But this is where patience is called for. Endurance, you see, continuance, persistence, we might perhaps better call it. This is the patience to which we are called. But as well as this, there is the aspect of patience in bearing tribulation and affliction. The linguists tell us that the words here before us in our text may also be rendered as being directed into the patient waiting of Christ, that we might have the same patience as Christ did, that we might have the same long-suffering, the same forbearance as Christ displayed. And do you not see what a predominant feature of his earthly life and ministry this was? The very earliest glimpse we have of him in his natural life is there in the temple as a relatively young child. And there he is discoursing with the Pharisees and the scribes and the teachers of the law concerning the things of God. Can we imagine, and we freely admit that we cannot, but let us try nevertheless to imagine what it was to Christ, the incarnate Godhead, to be having to explain matters, expound the truth to those who were supposed to be the scribes and the scholars of it. Even there in his childhood days, things which he in his infant years could comprehend must be patiently explained to these supposed doctors of the law. And even his parents, who, as we know, were more aware of his true nature and of his divine origin, were perplexed about his presence and his absence from them and where he might be found. And to them he needs to explain, "Watch ye not that I must be about my Father's business." How burdensome must the ignorance and sin of humanity have been to the Lord Jesus. And yet he patiently bore it. And then we find the time of his public ministry. We hear the words which he spoke and the signs and wonders which he wrought and the ministry which he brought to the people. And time and again he is to be seen in Galilee and also in Judea and Jerusalem, bringing the truth, fulfilling the prophecies and the promises in their very presence, coming unto his own, the long-awaited Messiah, and his own received him not. And we hear him in the time of his last visit to the capital city, and we observe him weeping over the city. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks beneath her wings, but ye would not." With what patience did he endure them? Did he suffer them? Do you remember too how the Hebrew epistle expresses the things which he endured? "Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." And the implication of that verse is this: that the Lord Jesus Christ endured the contradiction of sinners against himself. For 30 years in his obscurity, for 3 years in his ministry, he endured them up to and including that resisting unto blood, that shedding of his blood and giving up his life in his strife and indeed in his mortal combat against sin. He learned obedience in the things which he suffered. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And even in death, and in the spiritual trials and in the sufferings of his soul in hell, we see his same patient confidence in God, as he says in the words of the psalm, "My flesh shall rest in hope," patiently enduring all things, awaiting the fulfillment and completion of them. The Lord direct your hearts, says the Apostle Paul, into the patience of Christ. We are to seek to cultivate that same virtue as Christ exemplifies and is the great paragon of. What glory is it? Asks Peter in his first epistle, chapter 2. And verse 20, if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently. But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow in his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. My friends, this is the patience of Christ, and this we are exhorted to emulate. So contained in this matter of patience, we see that there is patience in well-doing, that fruitful patience, a continuance and persistence in that which God has commanded us. There is this patience in the face of sufferings and opposition. But there is also the patience of waiting for God's timing. Waiting for God's timing. This is what we read in Hebrews 10:36, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. And similarly, in Hebrews 6 and verse 11, Paul says, we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherited the promises. You see, many of the commandments of God are what the scriptures call commandments with promise. God instructs us to do this or that thing and tells us what the beneficial and blessed consequences will be. But sometimes there is a delay. And sometimes, in the sovereignty of God, we do that which he has commanded. We seek to walk in the way in which he has directed. We strive to do the will of God. But the promises, the outcomes, the consequences that we hoped for are not immediately seen. In these circumstances, says the Word of God, we have need of patience. That, having done the will of God, we might ultimately receive the promises. And it is in that intermission, it is in that waiting for God's perfect timing, that we have need of patience. Why should God deal with us in this sort of a manner? Why does God, in his sovereign purposes, make us wait? Is it vindictiveness? Is it spite? Is it tardiness or delay on his part? Lamentations chapter 3 says this. Verse 24, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. it is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good. It is good, say the scriptures. And what a weight of meaning there is in that very small adjective. Good in the sight of God. It is a right thing. It is a beneficial thing. It is a God-honoring thing that we learn to hope and quietly wait for the fulfillment of God's purposes. God is our portion. Our soul can say that. We will hope in Him, we boldly assert. Then let us learn to wait for Him. To wait for Him. Isaiah further expounds upon this same fact in his 30th chapter at verse 18. And therefore will the Lord wait, that He may be gracious unto you. And therefore will He be exalted, that He may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for Him. The Lord will wait to be gracious unto us. The Lord may on times sovereignly delay in the dispensing of His blessings and of His mercies. Why? Because, my friends, there is further blessing in the waiting. There is further blessing in the waiting. You see, we are such hasty creatures. We are very much the creatures of time, and in our human nature and in our flesh, we want everything now, and we think that if a thing is good, then better for us to have it sooner. And we take that somewhat fleshly attitude over into spiritual matters. And we think if God has got blessings for us, if God has got promises for us, then let Him fulfill them now. Let us see the answers to our prayers now. Let us receive the blessings now. But the scriptures tell us no. The Lord, not always, but sometimes the Lord will wait to be gracious. And in that, He will be exalted, and we will be more blessed. Blessed are all they that wait for Him. There is blessing to be had in the waiting, because in it we are brought to resemble Christ more. In it, our earthly passions are dissipated and godly virtues are imparted. There is blessing in waiting. But to come back again to the words of our text, there is a very specific sort of patience mentioned here. We have thought of that fruitful patience, the patience of consistency and persistence, the patience of enduring sufferings, the patience of waiting for God's time. But here, our text speaks of the patient waiting for Christ. There is a very specific end in view here. It is that same matter which occupied the apostle in the second chapter of this letter. It is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That patient waiting for His return. You see, in that section which we have come through, we saw how the apostle warned those Thessalonian believers that the Lord's return, His second advent, was not going to be as imminently as they imagined. You recall how some had foolishly begun to conduct themselves in a very unbecoming way, imagining that the second coming would be literally on the morrow. And it was necessary for the apostle to tell them that there were still things which remained to happen until that time came. And some of those very difficult things and very hard things to be endured. And so there is a vital connection with that which has gone before and this prayer. Not simply the matter of tribulations in which they must have patience, but in the matter of the second advent in which they must have patience. The patient waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ. What significance there is for the believer as regards the second advent. If we have read the Word of God, if we have but the slightest understanding of it, we know that that will be a momentous occasion for the people of God. We know that it doth not yet appear what we shall be. We are not yet transformed. We are not yet glorified. We are not yet the inheritors of the promises. We are not yet the recipients of the full and the ultimate blessings which God has in store. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. We know that he goes to prepare a place for us in order that he will receive us unto himself. We know that there are inestimable glories which gleam afar to nerve our faint endeavor. And my friends, in proportion that we appreciate these things and grasp these things, we will be in greater and greater earnestness for that last day of the Lord and for the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And even the Apostle Paul says something of this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, "For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life." You see, the apostle is here saying, we do not particularly wish to die. We are not fey-spirited in these things, but we desire to be clothed upon with life. And we know what that day is, and we know that it is yet to come. And so we groan, earnestly desiring that it might arrive. But in this, we have need of patience. To complete that verse in Hebrews, which we have read several times already, we have need of patience that after we have done the will of God, we might receive the promise, "For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry." We have need of patient waiting for Christ. The previous petition in this prayer, which we considered last week, is love toward God. And you know, there is a vital connection between love and patience. These are not two disparate, disconnected things for which the apostle is praying. They are essentially united. Because you see, the more we love the Lord, the greater our desire and our earnestness and our affection toward him, the more we will desire his appearing. And of course we will. Because you know the other analogy by which the Lord Jesus describes his second coming. He is the bridegroom. We are the bride. And that last great day of the Lord will be our wedding day. And it is to be followed by the marriage supper of the Lamb. And by the eternal consummation of glory. That is what we are waiting for, my friends. That is the day which is still pending. And as we love the Lord, as we love the bridegroom of our souls, so we will long all the more for his appearing. But of course, that love, whilst increasing our desire for that day, must also lend itself to a patient waiting. Do you remember that parable which the Lord Jesus Christ gave of the wise and foolish virgins? Those who were appointed as maids, as attendants, not specifically upon the bride, but rather upon the bridegroom as it was in those days. And they were instructed to wait for his arrival, and his arrival was delayed. And there were those who endured. There were those who waited patiently, who labored patiently to tend to the lamps which they had and to keep them burning and to ensure that their oil did not expire and that they were ready against his appearing. And these are commended and these are blessed and these enter into the joy of their Lord in contrast to the others. And thus we are instructed to patiently await the arrival of the bridegroom. But you know that parable, and we say this reverently, falls short in one particular aspect. As regards our relationship to Christ, we are more than bridesmaids. We, spiritually speaking, are the bride. Oh, my friends, if those virgins who were to attend upon the groom had cause for patience, had reason to wait, how much more we who by grace are the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if he delays in his coming, it is not through spite, it is not through tardiness, it is because he is preparing a place for us. It is because he is preparing us for that place. It is because he desires that patience should have her perfect work. But my friends, this is the promise of Scripture. Paul expresses it in his second letter to Timothy and chapter 4, when he says this concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Oh, my friends, we are described there. If we are those for whom this prayer is answered, if we are those whose hearts are directed into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ, then we surely are those who love his appearing. And to such he will appear the second time without sin unto salvation. He shall appear and his reward shall be with him. He will swallow up death in victory, we read in Isaiah. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. May we each one thus be taught of the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Let us conclude by singing the hymn 746. 746, which speaks of these various aspects of patience Be still, my soul, the Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Be still, my soul, the hour is hastening on when we shall be forever with the Lord. 746. These things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with us all. Amen.